Well, if you've been here at a funeral that I've done, you know that one of the things I like to do is I like to look at the person who's passed away, at their life, and look for the good things that they did, what their life was about, the values that they lived, and I will call it their legacy, what lives on, what we've learned from them, what lives on after their lives, what we should embrace ourselves, a legacy. If I did your funeral within the next month, what would be the legacy? Well, we're going to look at a legacy, and turn with me to 1 Kings. I want to keep that challenge in your mind, 1 Kings, chapter 11, and let me give you a little bit of background. In chapter 11, we see that Solomon, he married many women, many wives, foreign wives, against God's command. They brought their gods in. Consequently, he began to worship these false gods. He fell into idolatry, and God was angry with him, and so God raised up some adversaries. One of them, in verse 26, we see is Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam had served Solomon. He was a great warrior. He was called a valiant warrior. He was said to be industrious. Solomon put him over the forced laborers. And then somewhere in the second half of Solomon's reign, something happened. Jeroboam was outside the city, and a certain prophet named Ahijah stopped him and told Jeroboam, because of Solomon's sin, God is going to rip the kingdom away from him. 10 of the tribes are going to be under you. He's going to take them away because of the sin. He's going to keep one tribe back for David, but that's what's going to happen. Apparently, Solomon found out about it because Jeroboam fled to Egypt. Now, this all happened before Rehoboam took the throne after Solomon. And last week, Pastor Kevin talked about Rehoboam. So I'm going back a little bit to pick up on Jeroboam, and then we're going to come after what happened in chapter 12. So let's take a look at the calling that he had. Jeroboam, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 37. Okay, this is a message. This is the message that the prophet Ahijah is giving Jeroboam from God. Verse 37, I'll take you, and you shall reign over whatever you desire, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. So let's take a look. Here we see Jeroboam's calling, his charge, and then the covenant that was given to him. His calling is to reign as king over Israel. Now, Israel is not the whole nation. This is the 10 nations, the northern nations or tribes that God's going to give to him to be a king. The calling is to be a king. The calling is to be God's representative, to exercise authority over God's people for God, to be the one who provides their protection, makes provision for them, really, and points them back to God. Reign as king in this way. That's his calling. His charge. He gives him this charge. There's three parts to the charge that he's given. The first is, listen to all that I command you. Listen to everything I command. The word listen is in the sense of continuously. In other words, as you reign, you need to listen to me. God's telling him, I'll lead you. I will give you instruction for the decisions that you need to make in your daily life as king. Secondly, he said, walk in my ways. In other words, do things the way I would do them. Do things that are consistent with my character. And so what is God's character? Well, he's just. He's compassionate. He's unchanging. Kind. Loving. Holy. He's good. He's righteous. He's faithful. He keeps his word. And that's just a little bit of it. But God's ways, I mean, God reveals his ways, what he's like, how he would do things. It's revealed in Scripture. And so Jeroboam said, walk in my ways. Do things the way I would do them. Listen, walk in my ways. And thirdly, do what's right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments. In other words, follow my word. Obey the word of God. So in general, what he's saying to Jeroboam in terms of my relationship with you, listen to me, walk in my ways, keep my word. Keep that relationship with me working. In relation to my people that you will reign over, be compassionate, be just, take care of them as I would. Notice he says in here, he adds a little example, as my servant David. So there's his example. Do it as my servant David. Was David perfect? No, he wasn't. Did David ever fail? Yeah, he did. Why would he say David? Why would he use David for an example? David's using an example because when David failed, he repented. He confessed his sin, he repented, he turned back to God, and he always sought the honor and the glory of God. In what he did, God's honor and God's glory above his own, that's what he sought. That's why David was a good example. So in this charge, he's told to listen, he's told to walk in God's ways, do what's right in his sight, like David. David was an example. The covenant, thirdly, the covenant that he makes. There's this, if you, then I will. So there's this conditional promise that God makes. God's committing himself to bless Jeroboam if he will do it. And in this covenant, God says that he would be, I'll be with you. God seems to be saying, you're going to have a personal relationship with me like David did. I'll guide, I'll protect, I'll provide, I'll give you victory. I'll be with you. God said, I'll build you an enduring house as I built for David. Your family line will continue on and on. And I'll give Israel to you. Your descendants will continue to reign on the throne over Israel. I mean, this is almost identical to the covenant made with David. In other words, he's saying your legacy will be an enduring dynasty. If you, I will. It's incredible. Here's our point. Jeroboam's calling was to reign righteously, and God promised to reward him with a lasting legacy. Reign righteously. Do what is right before me, and I will give you a lasting legacy. What an opportunity, incredible opportunity that's given to Jeroboam. And at this point, I just want to stop and say, at this point, Jeroboam is a good example of each of us. God makes a promise that we didn't deserve. God's made a promise to give us something that we haven't earned. And it is eternal life in Christ Jesus. If our part, our only part is if we'll believe. If we'll turn to him, turn to Christ and believe that what he did, that God will accept his death on the cross as a payment for our sin, to take the penalty for our sin, we can then trust God to accept it on our behalf and be forgiven. The promise is eternal life by the forgiveness of all our sin that would condemn us, all our sin that would keep us alienated and separated from God forever. Forgiveness is a promise that God will give. We didn't deserve it. We can't earn it. It's a promise that God made if we simply will turn to him. But here's the thing. With it, we get this opportunity to serve him. We get a calling. Everyone who turns to Christ receives a calling in life. And God's promise that he'll be with us and enable us to carry it out. Before we go on, has God called you to turn to him for forgiveness of your sin? Just because you're here doesn't mean you've turned to him for salvation. I hope you have. If not, I hope you will today. That you'll put your faith in Christ Jesus and what he did. That you'll believe that God loved you so much that he sent Christ to the cross in your place. But now listen, if you have, you've been given a calling. You've been given an opportunity. But listen, it requires you to be faithful. See, God's calling comes with a reward, but requires faithfulness to him. Sometimes we forget that part. We have a calling, but we have to be faithful in order to see the reward. Like Jeremiah or Jeroboam's calling, our calling requires us to listen to God, to walk in his ways, and to follow his word. That's what it means to be faithful. The calling that he has for each of us is going to be unique. It's going to be unique. And it is going to be a calling to be a disciple maker. That's why we're here, to make disciples. So in some way, some shape, or form, it is going to be to point people to Jesus and help them follow him. That's simple. It's going to be unique. It's going to be unique for each one of us according to the ability he's given us, according to the gifting that he's given to us, according to the passion that he puts in our heart, according to the setting that we're in. That's where our calling will be. That's where it will come from. So for some, a calling might be to raise godly kids. Right now, it might be right now. That's a calling. Raising children who will follow Christ. For some, it might be building a godly business, a business that honors God and reflects him back to the world around. For some, it might be serving as an overseas missionary. For another, it might be doing a Bible study in the neighborhood. It might be doing a Bible study in the workplace. I mean, God's calling is not only to serve in the church someplace. Sometimes it's outside the church. It's unique to each one. And we can trust God to help us to carry it out and then receive the reward. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." He will help us in the calling he has for us. Well, here's the calling that we see that Jeroboam received. He got it, and then he had to run. He went to Egypt. But he comes back, and let's see how he responds to the calling to reign as king. So we'll be in chapter 12 for the second part, for what his conduct looks like. Now, let's remember, at this point, Solomon has died, and Rehoboam has taken the throne. He took the advice of foolish young people, and the kingdom has been split. So Jeroboam is ruling over the 10 tribes. So we'll take a look here in verses 25 to 33, Jeroboam's motives, the moves he makes, and then the model that he gives, his motives. Verse 25, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there, and he went out from there and built Penuel. Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now the kingdom will return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they'll kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah.'" So what does he do as he enters the throne to be their leader? He builds Shechem and Penuel, cities in the south, and then the east of the Jordan. I mean, those would be strategic in the sense of ways to protect his kingdom. But he's afraid to let the people go to Jerusalem. He's afraid to let them go there and worship. He thinks that, well, if they go there and they worship there, their hearts are going to turn back to Jerusalem and Rehoboam, and they're going to reject him as king. And so he's motivated by fear. It's fear that's motivating him. It's fear of losing his reign, his kingship, and then being killed. We can see why he has it. But what did he forget? He forgot who called him. He forgot who put him there. The God that is above everything. And so he misses. That's the God he's serving. So see, his faith challenge, his big faith challenge is really to allow the people to worship where God prescribed them to worship. To believe that God will still have him on a throne even though people go and worship back in Jerusalem where God said they should. And by the way, in his charge to be faithful, it would be to worship in Jerusalem, the place that God established. So we see that fear is his motive. Look at the moves that he makes. Verse 28. So the king consulted and made two golden calves, and he said to them, "It's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt." He set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin for the people, went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made houses on high places, and he made priests from among the people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam instituted a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like the feast which is in Judah. And let's stop there. First thing Rehoboam did is the same foolish thing that Rehoboam did. He consulted people, other people, and obviously not godly people. And then he makes these three moves, and they're all spiritual. They're related to worship. The first one, he establishes his own places of worship. He made two golden calves. He said, "Behold your gods that brought you up from Egypt." By the way, did somebody else do that? Aaron did that while Moses was up on the mountain. What gives? I mean, do people really believe that that shaped bull calf is really a god and brought him out of Egypt? I'm not really sure what that means. Maybe they're saying this represents him and he sits on it or something like that. We don't know, but he makes these golden calves. And by the way, calves, bulls like that, in the pagan religions, it was a very common symbol for a deity. So Jeroboam makes these. He puts one in Bethel, that's way in the south. He puts the other one way in the north, that's in Dan, as far north and south as he can go. And he made houses on high places. In other words, he made in high places all around the kingdom, he made these places where people could go and worship. And he said, "It's too much for you to go to Jerusalem." And it says in verse 30, it became a sin. The people went to worship before him, as far as Dan. They went up well away to the as far from Jerusalem as they could go to worship. So Rehoboam, he established his own places for worship. Secondly, he established his own order of priests. We can see in verse 31, 32, he made priests from among all the people who were not of the sons of Levi. God said the priests would be from the tribe of Levi. He goes in direct contradiction to that. Thirdly, he establishes his own feast. He instituted a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month. It says it was like the feast which is in Judah. Probably it was patterned after the Feast of Booths. It was 1 month later. So he makes his own feast. These are the moves that he makes. So he's got this motive of fear. He makes these moves. And then look at his model. Verse 32, Jeroboam instituted a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like the feast which is in Judah. And he went up to the altar. Thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. And then he went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the eighth month, even to the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel and went up to the altar to burn incense. He became a model for the people. He went to one of the places he established. He worshiped there, modeled what he wanted to see worship be like. Because of his fear, he replaced worship in the place that God prescribed it by establishing his own. His calling to reign as king over the 10 tribes, listen, it was to be a governing leader, not a spiritual leader. The promise, this promise of a lasting legacy, a dynasty, had to do with being a governing ruler. The condition to listen, walk according to God's ways, follow God's word, that was what was required. Instead of trusting God and living in a right relationship with God, he acted out of fear. Here's our point. Jeroboam's conduct was unrighteous. What he did was unrighteous. It was wrong. It was against God because he gave himself to fear and not to faith. You know, every year when I read through, when I come to this account of what happened, I think that's such a sad story. Here's a man who had this tremendous opportunity and who failed so horrifically. And it's like God knew that he would, because back in chapter 11, verse 39, the next verse that we didn't read, God said he'd afflict David, but not always. It's almost like it's going to come back. God's calling requires us to put faithfulness to him before fear. As we look at our callings and living out the calling, what he's called us to do, faithfulness to him must come before fear. We're all tempted by fear, especially in God's calling. I mean, often God's calling is more than we think we can really do on our own. And we fail. From time to time, all of us fail. And so fear sometimes it keeps us from trying. Sometimes fear tempts us to go the other way. Sometimes fear tempts us to go, I know a better way that's maybe safer. Or I think I could be successful that way. Fear keeps us from doing what's right. But listen, the good news is that there's forgiveness. Hallelujah, right? There's forgiveness in Christ. But listen, God's forgiveness does not make place for our excuses. Because we know there's forgiveness doesn't mean that we can just go ahead and do it anyway. It's not for our excuse. God's grace is an opportunity to call on him, not to fall from him. What he gives us, in it is this need to call on him. Faithfulness to God is not perfection. Listen, it's not perfection, it's perseverance. You know, it's kind of like learning to walk. How many remember when they learned to walk? Okay, you're pretty young if you remember that. But what happens when a little toddler learns to walk? Do they fall down? Absolutely. They fall down a lot, right? They fall down. Why do they keep trying? The desire to walk is greater than the fear of falling. See, that's what needs to be in us. A desire to walk with God in his calling must be greater than the fear of falling. Striving to walk with him, we strive to walk with him, and when we fall, like David, we confess and we repent, we turn from it, we thank God for the grace that he gives us, and we get up and we take another step. That's what it means to be faithful in God's calling. Let's take a look at what happens to Jeroboam because he gave in to his fears. Chapter 14. In chapter 14, his son is sick. And if you're a king, what you want more than anything is you want your son to be the next king. His son is sick. He's concerned about it. He sends his wife to the prophet Ahijah. Remember, Ahijah is the one that told him probably 20 years ago that he was going to be king. So he sends his wife disguised, takes a gift, and asks about what's going to happen to my son. Ahijah, meanwhile, God speaks to him and says, she's coming. And God says, this is what I want you to tell her. And Ahijah is told to give her a hard message to give to her husband, Jeroboam. Let's take a look. In it, we see a reminder, a rejection, and a result. Verse 7, 1 Kings 14:7. Go, say to Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you leader over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only that which was right in my sight. You also have done more evil than all who were before you and have gone and made for yourself other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. Look at the reminder. He says, I exalted you and made you leader over my people. God said, Jeroboam, I gave you this opportunity. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. I gave it to you, this opportunity. I took the kingdom out of the line of David to give to you. He gives him a reminder, and then he points out Jeroboam's rejection in the middle of verse 8 and verse 9. You haven't been like David. You haven't kept my commandments. You haven't followed me with all your heart. You haven't done what's only right in my sight. You've done more evil than everyone before you. You made idols. You've gone after them. You've cast me behind your back. You rejected everything I said. You have done the exact opposite. Ouch, right? Can you imagine hearing that? It's kind of like the parents that say, after all I've done for you, you don't do this to me now. It's a message that he gives, but he also, as he points out the good, points out the rejection, and then he gives a response, verse 10. Therefore, behold, I'm bringing calamity on the house of Jeroboam, and I will cut off from Jeroboam every male person, both bond and free in Israel. And I will make a clean sweep of the house of Jeroboam as one sweeps away dung until it is all gone. Therefore, behold, God's saying, because of what you did, this is what you brought on yourself. I'm bringing calamity on your house. I'm going to cut off every male person. Remember the promise to build him an enduring house? That's through his children. God said, I'm going to make a clean sweep of your house like one sweeps away dung. See, the result for Jeroboam's casting God behind his back is that he will lose it all. Everything that I promised to give you, you just threw it away. And in verses 11 to 18, it says what's going to happen, how tragic that is going to be for Jeroboam. And here's the point. Jeroboam's consequence was the loss of a lasting, priceless legacy. It was a loss of this legacy. I say priceless because there's no amount of money, no amount of treasure that is equal to the value of having a legacy like this. And so here we have this record of a man who threw away the reward that God had for him if he had only remained faithful. And instead, he brought calamity on himself, on his family, and on the people that he ruled over. A lesson. Remember, we're going through 1 Kings, and we're looking for lessons. We're looking at calling that God has given people, how God's called people. We're looking for lessons so as we look at our calling, we can be a little bit more, have a little more wisdom in how we live it out. So here's a lesson. Fear can cause us to fail to trust God, be unfaithful in our calling, and lose our reward. There's a lesson. Fear can cause us to fail to trust God, be unfaithful in our calling, and lose our reward. You know, there's fears that come at us in different ways. You know, a fear might be, I can't do it. God, I know this is what you want me to do, but God, I can't do it. It's too hard. It's too big. I can't go forward. The commitment's too big. God, you're asking too much. You want me to sacrifice more than I can really give up. God, I don't know how. You're calling me to do something. I don't know how to do it. I don't think I can do it. God, you're asking me to do something that I know I'll fail at it. It's thinking like that. It's those kinds of fear that can hold us back. Let's not succumb to one fear that we don't have to fear, and that is the fear of losing the gift of salvation. Our salvation depends entirely on what Jesus Christ did. It's the gift that God's given. With it, the regeneration, the adoption, the sanctification, all the things that God did in there, it doesn't get undone. That we can't lose. But we can lose the rewards that he would have for our faithfulness to him and in our calling. Let me end with this. There's a danger that we face because of where we live, the times we live in. And that's this. I'll trust God for my salvation, but not for my calling. I'll trust him for my sake. Yeah, I believe. I put my faith in him. I'm going to trust him for that. But the calling he has, I don't think I want to go there. The result is that we live to establish a legacy of our own choosing and not the one he has for us in his calling. That's the danger. My story, most of you have heard it before. I had all the fear, so for 10 years, I ran away from ministry. Legacy I tried to build was a business until I realized I was kicking against God because I was supposed to be helping build his kingdom. Let me ask you, what legacy are you building? I don't care what age you are. It doesn't matter if you're in your mid-80s. What's the legacy that's going to be left behind on how you live right now and tomorrow? Our legacy is how we conduct ourselves where we live, work, and play. Let's remember this, Hebrews 6:10. For God's not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Those who are saints by the work of Christ, those who will be saints by the work of his people. Lord, thank you for a challenge from your word. How your word pokes and prods. we find affirmation that we need of your incredible love and your grace and your mercy when we need it. We find hope when we need it. We find strength when we need it. We find direction when we need it. And Father, when we need some conviction, it's there as well. Help us to be faithful people. Faithful to the calling that you've put before us. That the glory that belongs to you, your greatness will be seen in how your people live. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.